Jennifer?
No, ma'am. Going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. So that led right into that. And as you turn there, I'll go ahead and tell you what I hope happens. I don't think it's going to be that long of a message, but when Jonathan, he met David at one point in David's bad spots, and it says that he encouraged him in God. And so if that happens to you tonight, then that's what I'm aiming for. So I don't know, obviously, we don't have everybody here. Obviously, with the internet, we're helped by that. They can still hear it. But I don't know how I'm meeting you tonight, where you're at, what you're facing, what's on your mind. But I hope to be a Jonathan to you. Here's what I do and don't mean by that. I don't mean that for about 30 or 45 minutes I want to look at life half full and be positive and help us all be fuzzy and just sort of take a positive view on life even though it's really not positive. What I mean is that that's just encouraging, just trying to encourage somebody. But Jonathan encouraged David in God. So in other words, in reality, the way things really are. So what I'm hoping is, like Paul to the Ephesians, that our eyes of our hearts may be open and enlightened to see what really is true about God. And so it's just one statement. there were many impulses that led me to this. I actually wrote this. I rewrote some of it, but I wrote it for last week. And so I trust that its date hadn't expired yet. And I still felt led to give it. Just to give you an idea, first of all, I was encouraged by it as I was reading through Samuel. The second impulse is I had good text messaging back and forth with Trevor about it, and he's the one that mentioned that would be a good message, and so my wheels started turning. I was talking to Ryan Fullerton on the phone that evening and was able to encourage him with it, so I thought there must be something to this. And then I began seeing how fitting it was for, even though it's not New Year's Eve, it would have been New Year's Eve last Wednesday, is still sort of in the air of the new year. Number five of these seven, I looked to see if Charles Spurgeon had preached a sermon on it, and I have his sermons and volumes, and I got it down, and in the preface to it, the first word was Ebenezer, which is in this text. And he says, thus far the Lord had helped him. He basically wrote how the Lord helped him to put this together. So that was number five. And then number six, I remembered a sermon years ago Leiter had done on something similar, so I thought I'll listen to that. And he quoted a poem or a hymn that has Ebenezer in it. And so then that happened, and then some other things I started seeing just in the lives of the people in the church. And so I concluded it was fitting. And so 1 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 12. I'll read the whole verse, but it's just this statement that he makes that I want to preach on. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So let's pray. Father, I come before you tonight. to ask you for help. We come before you thanking you that we have a helper. I thank you, Lord, that there's someone else in this room other than me and Chally and Alexa and Monique and Mom and Jeffrey and Jeremy, Annabelle and Abram. There's someone else in this house, another person, a helper, to help us speak and hear and pray. So, Lord, would you help through him? In Jesus' name, amen. With this one statement, I didn't do a whole lot of studying. I felt like this is just, like I said, the Lord used this in my life almost immediately. These four things just came off the page, and they became the hooks that I hung everything else on. So in this statement, thus far the Lord has helped us. Samuel is saying at least, God anyway, through him, say at least four things. First of all, this is what we'll look at, that we need help, number one. It doesn't say thus far the Lord helped the donkeys or the angels, but us. So we're the object of help. Two, we need a lot of help. So it didn't say, you know, the ladybug gave us a push and help, but the Lord helped us. So we needed omnipotent help, infinite power. So we needed a lot of help. Three, we have been helped. He says, thus far the Lord has helped us. And four, which is the punchline that Samuel's dealing with here, he puts up this stone, which is obviously the purpose of setting it there is to remember it for the future. And so the last one is, we will be helped. So first of all then, let me tell you up front, these are humbling and encouraging truths. The first two are humbling. So just number one, simply, we need help. Samuel, in this text, is facing a situation where he's about to die and it's time to appoint a king. And so this is his situation. And like I said at the beginning, I don't know what situation we're all facing as individuals. Some of them together as a church, some of them separate as individuals. But here's what I do know is that I just started off by saying, you need help. That's what I do know at the beginning. I remember I was sitting right there when Jeremy preached that message on the helper. And I was sitting there and he was going on and I was meditating as he's going. And I wrote a note in my Bible. It just dawned on me while I was listening to him preach. Helpers are for people who need help. And so by Jesus saying, I'm going to send you the helper, what he's saying is you need help. And so I wrote that down, and I've said before, it's why husbands carry all the groceries in at one time. It's humbling. We want to help you. We don't want to help you. Kids, climb up to the top cabinet and stuff's falling out of here. Let mom help. No, got it. It's just human nature. We like to be independent and not need help. Now, that's simple. But here it leads to the second one. When we hear that, we think, okay, I'll admit that. We're all Christians, so we're going to admit we need help. You know, we kind of need a little bit of help. But point two is not just that we need help, but that we need infinite help. Think of that tonight. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going to face, you don't just need a little bit of. So let me give you a picture. Sometimes kids get into situations, you know, they scrape their knee or whatever and they need help. You know, one person goes and helps you and they pick you up. And sometimes you see on the news situations where they get stuck down in a hole in the ground. There's 1,500 ambulances and fire trucks and National Guard and everybody called out because this kid, in other words, the resources to help increase in sync with the amount of neediness. So if you just need a little bit of help, maybe just a few resources are called in. But we see here, God is called in for you. Not the seraphim called in. Like, that would still mean you're pretty helpless. You say, well, the cherub had to help you. Well, but here we're told the Lord. So let me ask you and try to help you to see this. This is how my mind works while I'm looking. How can I see how needy I am? In John 14:16, Jesus says this, I will give you, the Father will give you another helper. Now, I saw that when he was teaching on it, but here's the other thing I didn't see. That he may be with you forever. So, you see these pictures here? Charlie's sister come help her decorate. And she was over here one day and she helped her with that. And then she left because Charlie can get the rest of it. What Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit can never leave you. You can never just get the rest of it. Going to be with you forever. Think of what that means, how needy we are. And so I worked at Pecan Grove, another example, two summers I think it was, and you got various people there. You know, you have some people, they're trying to help them to the point where they can kind of get off on their own, maybe live in some certain situation. So there's this idea that you're helping them for the day when they don't need help anymore. But then there are some people that are so vegetabilized that they need 24-hour help. They can never be, they can't sleep right, they can't breathe right, they can't go to the bathroom, they can't eat right. They're just in this chair, they can't move, they're immobile. They need someone to wipe their face, brush their teeth, clean their body, put them to bed, and do it again tomorrow. And so, you know, we have people like that when they get, you know, that we say, well, he has a sitter or whatever, it's with him. I mean, if we could just lay hold of this, he's saying, you are so needy. I'm going to send you a helper. He's just always going to be with you. 24-hour help. The hymn says, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Think of how many foolish decisions you would have made in your life had not the Lord intervened and redirected. And hell, I just started thinking of my own life. I can't tell you how many times we would have bought the dumbest house and just made the most foolish decisions. And you look back on it like, what was I thinking? Just, I mean, and had not God intervened and done something, you're like, you would have ruined your life. Think of Romans 8:26. He says, we don't even know how to pray. I was talking to a Christian on the phone today, and he said he didn't need help from me or anything. At the moment, he was just fellowshipping and talking. And he said, you know, sometimes I know, you know, I'd like to pray, but I don't even know what to pray. And it's like, that's what he said, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, I thought of this one. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. So this is still all on the second point of how much help we need. And this is obviously the humbling part. 1 Corinthians 12, you get a little list here of spiritual gifts, and I'll start in verse 28. He says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing. Look at that. Helps. Isn't that something? Like, apparently it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like, so that obviously means not only do we have a helper, and that means we need help. Not only is he with us forever, and that means we need help forever, But he's with us forever for a lot of help, a lot of various helps. So you're talking quality and quantity, helps, various helps. So what we're not saying is that there's this one particular issue that you're dealing with and you just need to seek the Lord. You need help to know how to greet a saint when you see them. The simplest things we need help with. There's a passage in Deuteronomy. It says, "The Lord your God carry you, just as a man carries his son." So think of the difference of if Jeremy's kids are here tonight, he could have walked in here carrying mercy, and then Faith would have just walked in here by herself and sat down. Think of the difference. But God's saying, "You're like mercy. I had to carry you." And if you have, if you like this poem or this thing, let me preface what I'm saying is there's some truth in it, and so I'm definitely not saying somebody needs to not like it anymore. But the footprints and the sand thing, there is some truth in the sense that from our experience, we feel this help more. But in reality, there's always just been one set of footprints. From the day you were born, he says, "I'll set you apart from your mother's womb." So even before you knew him, you're a little kid. You know, think of Monique or something, or Debbie. Then they were a little girl playing with their toys like Andy. Had already been set apart from their mother's womb. In duck hunting, we had this statement, I don't know where it came from, but just growing up, there's always something goes wrong when you go duck hunting. And so they say, "Well, we got in a bind." It's just like this, I don't know where, but it's lingo. So whatever happened, man, we got in a bind today, or we were in a bind, and whatever. But what he's saying is, we are in a bind. Let me make it a little more real to you. Your body, the body that sits in that chair, is going to turn to dust. And that's something we need help. If there's anything that says we need help, it's that. That's where we're headed. And Paul says it's this perishable. It's going to be sown in dishonor, in shame, in perish. Think of in the realm of handling people. I mean, the disciples, they couldn't handle this boy. This little boy was throwing himself in the fire. And they said, "We couldn't do it. It wouldn't come out. We couldn't do anything. Only the Lord could help." And here's this woman. She spent, Jesus, it says in Luke, she spent all her money on physicians and had grown no better but only worse. And there was no one that could help her but Christ. Trevor's rehearsal, I remember I was at it, and I can't remember who it was in his family, but he obviously was lost for most of his childhood and stuff, and so this woman saw all that, and she was giving up. You know, everybody's making a statement at the rehearsal dinner, and I'll never forget this. She said, like, in the midst of her talking about Trevor, she said, she said, "I used to always wonder, I mean, is there any hope for this guy? Like, is he ever going to make it?" And so Trevor calls himself the guy that needed help. It's amazing. I think that's why he liked this so much when we were texting. He's that guy that needed help. Think of this. This is my last attempt trying to get you to see it. Tonight, everybody in this room that's a Christian is one prayer away from apostasy. The only reason we know Peter as the Apostle Peter and not the Apostate Peter, one prayer by Christ. That's it. Do you really believe that? One prayer away from apostasy. Amazing thing. A humbling thing. Don't we think? That's why Paul says, "No, take heed that you stand."
lest you fall.
And when you go to help another brother, he says, go in gentleness. Go in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So we need help and we need much help. Well, here's the encouraging thing as we look back at this text. I've turned away from it here. Is that we have been helped. He says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, I don't know if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, but I'm going to try to give you a picture in your mind. At the end of the first movie, it ends with Frodo and Sam on their journey. So the screen just goes off at that point. So you kind of got where they've come from. There's this journey. You know, you could look back, there's these mountains and valleys and everything. And then you can look forward where they're headed. And it's that kind of scene. Samuel's sitting here at this point where God's made, this is his point in Israel's journey. God has made these promises to Abraham. He's helped in Moses. He went and redeemed this people. And now he's got them to this place where we see in the book of Judges, he puts a finger on a problem that'll have a king. And every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. Then we go to the book of Ruth, and you see how God worked to bring about David through this providence with Ruth. And then you get to Samuel, and this is the book of the rise of the Davidic kingdom. And so Samuel's at this place right before it's time to move toward a king, and he's looking back at everything that's happening. He's looking forward, and he looks in almost like Spurgeon in his sermon said, like, this statement is almost like a finger pointing back at the hills and the valleys and everything and saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And it's really the story of Lord of the Rings. I mean, they get in an impossible situation where you just think there's no way out, and somehow, supernaturally, they get out of it. And it happens over and over and over and over and over that by the time you get to the last movie, at the most suspenseful part, it's not really that suspenseful to you anymore because you know, well, they're going to get out of it somehow. And that's Samuel. That's Samuel's attitude. And that ought to be our attitude. But in order to do that, you got to look back. And so let me give you a few ideas on that. Do you remember the situation you were in when God saved you? Romans 5:8, you know how Paul describes it? Helpless. While we were still helpless at the right. So people have this idea that, you know, you make the decision, and no, you are helpless. You were helpless. Ezekiel describes it. He says, I passed by you and saw you in your blood, squirming in your blood like a baby, with none to help you. No one showed pity for you. If it weren't for him, you would have stayed there, is the point. And he had compassion on you. Think of the day you called on the name of the Lord, the season in your life where you were crying out. Paul describes it this way, in the day of salvation, I helped you. That's what happened that day. God helped you. So he helped you in your helplessness. He helped you when you called. Think of these people. I've told this story before with Abram, how Charlie was depressed and felt like maybe I should just kill myself, maybe. And she, this was just a one-day thing, and she came out of it. Well, what happened? Well, let me read it to you. Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance in my God. So when people overcome depression, what happened is, thus far the Lord has helped us. Think of all those mornings of reading and prayer. I don't know everyone's schedule, but when you read the Bible and when you pray and when you seek the Lord, that most, it's in the morning, some in the evening, but whenever it is, Psalm 119, 147 says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your word. So what's been happening every day you sought the Lord in prayer, reading his word as he was helping you? All the way. And you can just look back over all the years you've accumulated thus far of seeking him in the word and prayer, and you can just point and say, look at that, thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far he's helped me. Think of all the sufferings you've endured. In Acts 26, 22, Paul had just got through saying he didn't succumb to the suffering of the Jews. And what does he say? He says, having obtained help from God, I stand before you to this day. So why hadn't some of us apostatized because of the suffering? Well, having obtained help from God, here we are. Here we are, having obtained. Think about the conversions. We've had several, maybe three, I think. David, Summer, Casey. In terms of recent, and even this thing of where Monique got the testimony thing right. I mean, we don't realize that just that day there was help that is not there the next day. There was help. And Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was given something. There was an increase. And Jesus says, my favorite, you know, when I get through preaching tonight, I'm going to go lay my head down and go to sleep. And he says in that parable, he says, this is how the kingdom works. He says, a guy, man, threw seed out the window, and he went to bed, and he got up. There's the fruit. And how? He does not know. He don't write a book on how to. He doesn't know. So anytime somebody says, well, this is how our church did it, and these are the seven ways and the seven keys, there's no answer for how I've grown in Christ other than, thus far the Lord has helped me. That's it. I don't have any key. Seek the Lord, prayer, his word. Just basically like Jesus said, look, he says, the man that has my word and does it, it'd be like a man that builds his house on the rock. All I know is if you seek him and you do whatever he tells you to do, eventually you're going to be on a rock. Think of these people. I've mentioned some of these. I want Joseph Scriven, the guy that wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I mean, think of his situation. He was going to get married single. I think he was 31. And the day before he was to get married, his wife wrecked her horse in this river, drowned the day before. Then later on in life, he years later met another lady and get married, and like a week before their marriage, she got pneumonia and died. I thought of it the other day because Monique had said that thing about would God do something twice. Surely he wouldn't do it twice. Well, what's this guy going to do? I mean, not only is he single his whole life, but he got teased almost. Just like, here it is, cut off. Here it is, cut off. So what's he going to do? Apostatize? Well, he's going to sit down. He's going to write out this poem, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There's no explanation for that other than, thus far the Lord helped that man. And I mentioned Sunday, Luis and Lily Stead, those are the mom and the daughter of the guy who drowned. And then the Christians come and took care of him. And she wrote, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Some others I haven't ever shared before that I've heard in my lifetime is maybe some simple things. The story of Mona Leiter's wedding dress. They didn't have any money. And somebody, I think her parents or somebody, gave them several hundred dollars for someone to buy her a wedding dress or something. And they thought, well, that money sure could go towards some other things. And so one of the other Christian ladies aside and helped sew a dress or whatever and we'll make it. So they got all the material and I remember, okay, this was it. They were going to get the material and what happened is this lady said she already had some. And Mom said, well, this is the kind of material I was looking for. I was hoping to say, well, that's what I got. Oh, okay. So then they go to make it or whatever, and they got ready to sew the tag, you know, onto the dress, and it was made by the company called Leiter. What do you think of that? How do you orchestrate that? He said, I didn't even know there was such a company called Leiter. But those simple things, God is saying, I'm helping you. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And those are little Ebenezers that need to just be raised up. To look back, to like look back on our life and say, look at that peak right there. Look where how the Lord lifted me. Or there in that valley, look at the fruit the Lord brought out of that valley down there. Obviously, I could go on. I've mentioned before that time that somebody put $2,500 on our doorstep the day after decided that it was fitting for us for Chally to quit work. That's an Ebenezer I'll never forget. It ought to be erected right there, just standing there to look to. We told these other stories about George Mueller and so on, milk truck and bakery and all these things. So I could go on by one. Here's the punchline, number four. The reason Samuel looks back is to look forward. Says that he, where am I at here? It says he took a stone and he set it there and he named it Ebenezer. And the text says the stone of help in the margin. That's what it means. So I hope we can sing that hymn now, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Have you ever noticed it's in there? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. That's what that's about. This poem says, each Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to see me right through. Remember David's attitude when he was facing Goliath? He did this. That's what he did. He said, the Lord that delivered me from the bear and the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. That was his attitude. He looked back and he said, thus far the Lord has helped me. And he went forward. Remember Paul, he said, the Lord has rescued me out of the lion's mouth. He will rescue me from every lawless deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He made a doxology out. To him be the glory. So he looked back and said, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Same thing thus far. Paul did the same thing in Philippians 1. He said, he who began a good work will finish it. He says the same thing in Isaiah 50. Paul quotes Isaiah 50 in Romans 8. I don't know if you've ever known that's where he got it from, but Isaiah 50, it's a prophecy about Christ in the resurrection and vindication that's coming, but also about us since we're in union with him. In verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Now, why did he do all that? And it's also the question of why should we endure it? For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be put to ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, He's saying, look at this. Behold. That word don't have any content in it. It just says, stop what you're doing and focus on what I'm saying. The Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? On the final day, why will we be able to stand before the throne of God? I love that hymn. When I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That'll be my hope on that day. That the Lord will help me, even at the judgment seat. Well, you could go on and on here. You could go into things like Galatians 3. Did you begin by the Spirit or by the works of the flesh? You know, how did you begin? How did you ever get any holiness to start with? Well, because the Lord helped you. That's how. And what's the hymn saying? You know, what he's saying is amazing grace. He's saying through many dangerous toils and snares, we have already come. And the same grace that brought us safe thus far will lead us home. That's all he's saying. Trevor and I were discussing one day, and this is part of our conversation text about this. I'm wrapping it up here. Tombstone verses. He likes to take walks, and for some more of a strange reason, through graveyards, I'm picking. But he does do that, he says, because nobody's there to bother him. But he does that, but he reflects. He sees people, their lives. He's always saying, like, what would be something good to put on, a headstone or a footstone or whatever. After studying this, I can't think of a better... What would you think? You come across some guy, and it just says his name, his date, thus far the Lord has helped us. It'd be an amazing thing. What you're basically saying is he helped me this far right here, and I'm trusting that he's going to raise me from the dead. That's what it would be saying. So this is the encouraging thing. I went duck hunting the other day, and I borrowed this sled from Justin. You put your decoys, your everything in there. Now, the problem is I don't have a four-wheeler, and I'm not saying this so that someone give me a four-wheeler. I kind of like, get a workout out of it, because now I'm just sitting at a desk all day. But, so you got to pull this thing. And so to get to this lake I was going to, you got to pull it about half a mile. So you just grab and go. And so that means on the way back, that's a mile. So when I get through hunting, I mean, you're wore out, you're by yourself, and you're going, and this road has some curves. And so I haven't walked it enough to figure all the curves out. So you kind of go around one, you're thinking, maybe I'm going to see the truck and you can get around that curve. And it's just another 100 yards, you know, just nothing. And then you get around that curve and you're just grinding it out, pulling this thing. And it's so discouraging. You get around the corner, you're just like, you got to go another 200 yards, you know. Well, the other day, though, when I had someone with me, I had helper, he had a four-wheeler, and he carried us all, just put me and the thing and everything on the four-wheeler. Well, that's the difference of true and false religion right there, is that, man, you know when that tsunami hit? Do you know that people actually ran back in their house to get their gods? To get to rescue their gods. Deliver their gods from the tsunami. In Christianity, we have a God that carries us. We don't carry God, he carries us. It's so encouraging. It's been encouraging to me to reflect on it. The Lord your God carried you just not like that sled, but
But just as a man carries his own son with tenderness, with affection, with certainty. So whether it be looking at the new year, whether it be whatever you see coming, whether you don't even know what's coming. You just know you're like Frodo and Sam. You come this far, but there's more to go. One thing you can say is, thus far, the Lord has it. Well, let me pray for us and we'll be through.